The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, amen. Please be seated. Good morning. I took my glasses off on purpose, because now you all look a little fuzzy to me, and I'm going to be honest with you, I can't really see the expression on your face. And I'll tell you why I did that. Because there are certain Sundays, and this is one, sometimes, you know, you read the readings, and you're like, I don't know what to preach on that. And then there's days like today where you're like, man, I don't know how I limit what I preach today, but I will. But in particular, as I was during the first two readings, I'm looking out at and making eye contact with people in the congregation. And if you noticed, and apparently many of you did, in the first couple of readings, there are many pointed comments. So in that second reading especially. Now many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for all of us make many mistakes. And I looked out at other clergy, and the look on their face was priceless. It was like, you got that right. It's just one of those things. We know about our limitations. We know about our screw-ups. And we're full of them. And I'm sure full of them. And I learned on sabbatical about a lot of them. And I learned when I got back about a lot of them. And I'm figuring out what to do with my screw-ups. I want to ask a question, though, and maybe I can still see your hands go up. I can see. I know that I'm not going to fall down these stairs, for example. But I'm curious to know, how many of you have seen the movie Stripes? Remember the old Bill Murray movie, Stripes? Come on, more of you have seen that. I know. You know, it's a boom chakalaka laka. You know that one? Okay. It's a hilarious movie. It's kind of, I guess it's made sometime in the 80s. It's a little corny. It's a Bill Murray thing. It's funny. And what's interesting about it is it goes up through a point and you're totally tracking with the movie and you see what's happening. And this guy that Bill Murray plays, he has no direction whatsoever. He joins the army and suddenly, and slowly and through a lot of pain, he begins to develop, character. He begins to develop character attributes. Not all of them good, but he does develop character. He develops a sense of self-definition. He comes to know who he is and what he stands for. And it finally goes, and he overcomes adversity. And finally he triumphs, and he's passed basic training, and so he and his company are at a graduation ceremony celebrating their entrance into the army. And you think that it's going to end with some corny joke and probably everybody, you know, throwing stuff into the air and then a freeze frame and then roll credits. And just when you think you know what's going to happen, instead, at that graduation ceremony, that moment of triumph that it's all done, comes word that his company needs to be deployed immediately because there is a crisis. And off he goes. And you think the movie's over. People comment sometimes on the movie Stripes that it's longer than they expected it to be because it's really two movies back to back. And then starts the second one. Remember those of you who've seen it with the camper and all of that? It's like it's a whole different movie, except it wouldn't have made any sense unless the first part had happened. The first part of the movie is the sillier part of the movie, the more slapstick part of the movie, the one with the spatula treatment, if you remember, those kind of things. It's a typical Bill Murray romp. It's not a serious movie at all, until the second part. But the second part wouldn't find its definition unless Bill Murray had established who he is, his identity, and what he stands for. It was absolutely necessary because the second part, the second story, the second journey, could not have happened without the first. So it's not that the first didn't matter. The first mattered a lot. But the first was over. And it came crashing down, and it had to come crashing down for the second part to work. So in the story of the Gospels, and we're reading this year from Mark's Gospel, and so it's a little more concise. It skips some things that we know from this story. We get to this Gospel reading we had this morning that's called the Confession of Peter. It's the exchange between Jesus and Peter. I know you've heard it before, where Jesus says to him, or says actually to all the apostles, who do people say that I am? And they list a bunch of possibilities, all of which are wrong. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And today, it says that everyone else was silent, but Peter answered the question and said, you are the Messiah. Just cuts right to it. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus would have gone on to congratulate him for that and say, but you could not have said that. You couldn't have known to say that these words didn't come from you. They came from the Holy Spirit, because no one can know these things without the Holy Spirit. I thought of that as we were having the first collect of the day this morning. Lord, without you, we are not able to please you. In other words, we need to have that input from God in order to know what is good and pleasing in the first place. It's all about our relationship back to God. So then he goes on the basis of the fact that Peter got it right. Peter knew the words to use. And then Jesus, capitalizing on that, moves on to say, okay, good, you got it. So here's the deal. Here's how this is going to play out. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to lose everything. It's going to be painful. It will be experienced as excruciating loss and failure. And it is the only way that we can connect ourselves to something much bigger something far more important, something that is real and right under our nose right now, but not yet revealed. And it will be revealed. What we know is that the next thing to happen is the transfiguration. They're going to go up on the mountain. Jesus will be revealed as the Son of God. His divinity will be revealed. But the disciples don't know that yet. And in this great moment where Peter seems to have gotten it right and gets who Jesus is, what's the identity, what does he stand for, and where does he get his power, and all those things are important. As soon as Jesus says, this is the plan, Peter rebukes him. Meaning, that's not a good plan. Getting killed is not the way to victory. If you want to go to Jerusalem, I'll go with you, but what we're going to need is an army. We're going to need to overthrow the Roman occupation. Jesus is having none of it. Jesus knows that the way to the victory he's after, to that unification between God and God's creation, that joining of that gulf, is through the way of the cross. It's going to call for this second journey. And that Jesus is going to go up to the Mountain of Transfiguration and then go into Jerusalem on a second journey. So if you're a student of the Gospels, you know that they're all really organized into two major parts. The public teaching of Jesus, where he goes around in Galilee and casts out demons and cures the sick and restores sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. And he teaches and he explains things and he gathers followers and he gives the Sermon on the Mount. Gives us a vision of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. That's part one. And that part is over. It's bookended by questions of identity. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry is the baptism. He's baptized, heaven's open, voice from heaven, the voice of God says, this is my Son, my beloved. And then at the other end, at the transfiguration, which comes in Mark's gospel, it comes right after what we just heard. They go up on the mountain. What happens? Jesus turns a dazzling white. Moses and Elijah show up. Voice from heaven. This is my Son, my beloved. Listen to him. What's happening? He is establishing his identity. Not just his name, not just his hometown, but who is he? He is the Son of God. He teaches with authority. He teaches something important, and he has established along the way a set of values, and he has built something that is crucially important. And that's precisely why Peter cannot fathom that the next step would be death. Because that's absurd. What Jesus knows, though, is that that first part was all about building what Richard Rohr calls a container. He was building his first part of life, building a structure, a framework, putting up a trellis so that plants could grow and bloom. He was building something, but he doesn't live there. In the same way, you know, if you've ever wondered, like, okay, Jesus comes to earth at a point in time, and then he's gone. Why that point of time? Why didn't he just stay? Because coming and building, what he was building was not the point. It was simply the container. The work that he had to accomplish, that second half of life, was the entrance into Jerusalem. His triumph over sin and death. His death on the cross, his resurrection, and most significantly, his taking you and me with him. That's the part that matters the most. And it wouldn't be possible without the first part. Now, literally for years, Rita Sari has been trying to convince me that I need to read Richard Rohr's book, Falling Upward. And literally for years, I have found excuses not to. Not because I didn't want to, but because I'm lazy. And I took it with me on sabbatical. And somewhere between here and Texas, I read it. And along the rest of the sabbatical, I read it three more times. And I'm going to start another read of it, because now that I'm home, I'm seeing some other context that I want to hear that wash over me again, so that I can understand it better. I'm glad that I was so lazy that I never read it before, because I wouldn't have gotten it. I wasn't ready for it. It would have been like the seed that falls on rocky soil. I needed to be fertile to be able to hear it. And so one of the reasons I'm so grateful, and I'll say more at announcements about sabbatical, but one of the reasons I'm grateful to you for the sabbatical is it created that fertile soil so that I could hear some things I urgently needed to hear. If you haven't read the book, I can't recommend it to you enough. It's an extraordinary book. But back to Jesus. What's going on here? So the problem is that in the same way I said, if I had read it too soon, I wouldn't have been able to handle it. It was too soon for Peter. He could not handle the news he was hearing, and he couldn't understand it. So Jesus' answer sounds very harsh. Get behind me, Satan. Don't get hung up on the word Satan or anything like that. Jesus is just speaking in hyperbole and saying, you could not be more wrong. In other words, Jesus set a trap for him, and he said, who do you say that I am? He said, the Messiah. He said, great. My being the Messiah and you being in relationship with me, if you're my disciple, means here's how this is going to play out. And Peter didn't get it. And he's frankly like a lot of us. He's certainly like me. Because like other teachers, I get the quote right, many of us, all of us, make many mistakes. So Peter is making a terrible mistake. And what happens with us is that week after week, we proclaim Jesus as our Lord, we proclaim Jesus as our Messiah, but when we are confronted with what that actually might mean, what that always means, it always means that if we are Jesus' disciples, we are in for a fall. We are in for our comeuppance, and we're going to get it personally. Many of you already have. Many of you will again. I have, and I know I will again. Might be soon. I know that the way to what Jesus is calling me to leads me to the cross. I don't want the cross. But I sure want what's on the other side of it. And what I'm finding as I consider this reading today is that if we're to prepare ourselves for that journey with Jesus, we're going to have to bind ourselves to Jesus and follow him wherever he tells us to go. And to expect that it's going to cost us dearly. Because all the things in life that are worth having are on the other side of the fall of the first half of life. I'm starting to have that experience now. There are times when I find it terrifying. And there are more times when I find it to be an enormous joy. I can tell you, I'd rather put the glasses back on so I can see you and tell you this. I can tell you that when I fall upward, I want it to be with you. Amen.